open our Bibles this morning. This is Mother's Day. This is a day to celebrate and give praise to God and bless God for the blessing of family, the blessing of our mothers, and coming into this world and being nurtured and cared for and loved and provided for in that way for many of us. And it is a time to celebrate that for sure. And I want to turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We'll return to the book of Romans next week as we pick up the next chapter, chapter 12 next week. You'll be reading ahead in preparation for that. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, which is a counsel or a text of the Bible that speaks about the family. It speaks about a spirit-filled family and what God has designed, what God has orchestrated in this world and provided in this world for the raising up of the generations and the nurturing and care of people. And of course, the repercussions of that are massive. They're powerful. If you undermine that, remove that, change that, neglect that, or harm that, or destroy that basic family element that God has designed, the repercussions on society are obvious. The statistics are there. The testimonies are there as well. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we find God giving us this counsel in His Word that is an encouragement for us. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, I'll read that, but we'll focus on verse 4 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is Mother's Day, a time to honor your mother and honor what God has blessed and lift high that principle of parenting and that principle of nurturing and love in which God has designed. But the Apostle Paul here in this text, in this passage, is speaking about a relationship. And you want to back up to chapter 5 and get the basis and the context of what's behind what I'll call spiritual Christian parenting. Chapter 5, verse 1 says these words, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God as beloved children. Our very relationship to God is defined as a parent-child relationship. We are His children, and the task is, or the response to His grace and His love is to imitate Him, to be like Him, to honor Him in that way. And then goes in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Here is the gospel of God to save us and to make us His children in this way. We're to walk in love because God has loved us, Christ has loved us, He gave Himself for us by dying on the cross for your sin, my sin, all our sin. And in saving us and in that offering and that sacrifice to God, He did this to purchase us to be His own, and thus we are now in, as believers, a relationship, child to father, in a relationship to the Lord. That address is very important to understand the rest of these two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, because then he moves into verse 3, where we once were walking. He says you're to walk this way in light of the fact that you're in this relationship with God. But the lifestyle you came from, he says, is described this way. But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And he goes on throughout the rest of this first part of the chapter describing that lifestyle that we've been saved from, the lifestyle of sin. That is expressed in these ways, that is the mark of the world. It is the mark of how things have been and the way the world is. If you jump ahead to verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light then. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And there is, of course, the contrast. And there is the text that is described of what we naturally know in this world, what maybe we were raised in, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, the world where there was no light of the gospel, no light of Christ, no light of God shining into your life. The first place where that should have happened would have been in your home. As you were raised, as you had parents, as you had those authorities, those guardians in your life. But probably, and most likely, most of us could say, what describes my upbringing would have been described there in verse 11, the unfruitful works of darkness. And what we want, as we honor family, as we think of what are the principles of the Christian life drawn from and learned from and nurtured in us through the parenting of children in the Lord, what we want is something vastly different than that unfruitful works of darkness. And we're charged to be wise, to walk in wisdom in evil days. And the way to do that is, specifically, he says here, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, as children, imitators of God, having learned the gospel, having had the light of the gospel and the light of God shining into our lives by conversion and by becoming a Christian, there is now a new walk that we're to walk. There is a new life that we're to live by. And the expression of that, he then goes and digs down and burrows into a couple of key areas, relationships. Relationship of the husband and wife, that's the end of chapter 5. And then chapter 6 begins with the relationship of the child to the parent. And so for the Christian, this is critical for us. This is something that we want to learn and we want to know and understand. I mean, one of the key features of a good church is that it is Spirit-filled. And being Spirit-filled, we would learn Christ in the way that results in a walk, in a lifestyle that puts off the unfruitful deeds of darkness and puts on righteousness, puts on Christ, puts on imitating God as His children and walking in the light. And it manifests itself in these relationships. It's especially significant that Paul highlights these particular relationships of the parents and the child and the husband and the wife. And that's another subject in the husband's wife. We want to focus on this parenting aspect, and that's in verse 4. He gives one verse to highlight this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is the parenting that we're looking at. And suffice it to say, in the church, in the Christian culture, the family unit is sacred. It is to be treasured. It is to be protected. We're to be careful that the ideology of the world doesn't hijack that, redefine it, or undermine it, and corrupt it. And you know the world. And it's assault on the family. It's assault on relationships. It can't seem to get away from family, but it can try to redefine it. It can try to say, well, this is how it ought to be done, and that way is the old way, and that doesn't work. Let's do it a different way. It can't seem to get away from family, but it certainly will not submit to God's design. Our society is that way. And this Mother's Day, I want to honor that role of motherhood, that role of the parent, and parenting in the Christian context. And in this day, dedicate the and be dedicated to recognizing the blessing and importance of that, which is, as I've defined it here in a title, spiritual Christian parenting. Spiritual Christian parenting. Parenting, not parent. You can be a parent. Anybody can be a parent. Parenting is the practice or the nurturing side. And what are you doing for the child and investing in the children for the future? It's commitment. And when you were single and where you were young probably and thinking, I'm going to get married. And once you get married, then it's children on the way. And once the child comes, you got 18, 20, 25 years of commitment now. And it's a long journey. And it's a significant one. Thus, it should be treasured and valued and invested in wisely. And that's what we want to do. So parenting that is spiritual and Christian. Let's distinguish that from the ordinary parenting of our world. Now, I was raised under an ordinary context. I had 10 brothers and sisters in a Catholic home. Mom and dad committed Catholics, took us to CCD, catechism, took us to Mass, and did those things. But it couldn't be defined, as I'm defining it here, as Christian or spiritual for some obvious reasons. When I say Christian parenting, what I mean is raising up your child according to the Christian morals, Christian truth, and Christian worldview, which implies foundationally the sharing of the gospel and compelling your children to follow Jesus as Lord and you as parents following Jesus as Lord. That is what's Christian. In other words, what is a Christian? And that should be how parenting should be foundationally practiced. And thus, the gospel is central. Raised in the company of Christ's church and the people of God and the converted, where the truth of the Word of God and the truth of Christ is central. This is Christian. And thus our parenting should mark that and should be defined by those things. But there's something more to this. Spiritual. Spiritual, I chose that because it's easy to say, well, I was growing up and I grew up in a Christian home. You may have been growing up in a Christian home, but was it spiritual? What I mean by that is, was it done by the power of the Spirit? Was it done in a way that the Spirit of God filled the parents and controlled the parenting? And that's what verse 4 is telling us. That's what verse 4, the basis of verse 4 is. Be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is how the parents submit to one another and submit to the task with their children out of reverence for Christ. They do it this way. Thus, the Spirit-filled life. You should expect the fruit of the Spirit showing up and bearing fruit here in this family and in this practice. And remember the words I just read here back in earlier in chapter 5? About the way the world does it, in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We want the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of darkness. And so we're striving for what is truly spiritual activity, spiritual endeavors, and spiritual results. Very important. That's our goal, spiritual results. And that implies biblical instruction. Biblical discipline, cooperating with the Spirit's directives, the converted life. And so the Spirit of God is there. The results are that which is produced by what is spiritual things, not by the flesh, not by merely doing stuff. This is what the Lord would produce. So obviously we're talking about here is something that's not attainable by the non-spiritual person. It's not attainable by the non-converted person. Such a person can parent. Such a person can be in a Christian environment. Such a person may actually have the Bible and might read it once in a while, might talk about God here and there, but we're not talking about something that is being produced spiritually here. It's a gospel void upbringing. The only thing such a person can produce is what they have, the flesh, and fleshly kids, and fleshly outcomes. You can't produce spiritual grapes from a thorn bush, in other words, as the scripture uses those illustrations. So spiritual Christian parenting, that's the objective here. Okay? So we're going to look at this text and break it down and give you some principles here. And let me ask this question. What do you think the benefit is? What are the benefits of you being raised in a spiritual Christian environment like this? What's the benefit to the child according to spiritual Christian principles? What good is it to be raised in such a circumstance? I can list a number of them, but let me just give you a few of them to think about. Such a child is brought up with knowledge and instruction in the truth of the Word of God. That's a great place to start right there. Giving them the spiritual and intellectual resources for life to think right, to think according to the truth, to think the thoughts of God, and to have the thoughts of God bearing upon their life as they grasp with them, wrestle with them, believe in them, sometimes disobey them, but come back to that and say, I've disobeyed, and I confess to God and repent and ask forgiveness of God. That is the type of environment we're talking about here. A.W. Tozier says it this way, that Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. Man's ignorance of God's word. That's Satan's greatest weapon. And if that is true, and I would agree with that, I would say as a parent, my biggest task is to get the word of God constant and before the eyes of my children and in my parenting. Significant benefit is found there. You just strip the weapon of Satan out of his hands in this situation. Second, another benefit, you've established a parent-child relationship as God has designed it. In other words, you're flying the plane the way the engineers designed the plane to be flown. If you decide to change the rules in mid-construction of the plane, it's going to crash. It's not going to fly. So you must teach, you must learn the rules, you must equip the children for life. It's a hands-on approach to the formation and discipleship of your children. It's God's means to use to impart wisdom for their life. So you're establishing this relationship. And this is what God has designed. This is how it is to be done. And it would be beneficial for sure, because that's the way God would have it. Another benefit, I would say, is to present to them a uniform biblical doctrine, not contradictory life, a non-confusing doctrine, consistent. It's from God, a worldview about God. That's a solid foundation you're laying. That's what you want to do with your children. You want to lay a solid foundation that doesn't shift like the morals and ideologies of our world, things you're experiencing every day, even out on the track field yesterday, and talking with people and seeing people who are confused about their identity and about life. They have no foundation, and they're left to their own whims as to how to live their life. That's not what we do in the Christian environment here. So the benefit is critical. You're equipping them to live to the glory of God, to have a high view of God, and thus a humble view of self. That is extremely significant as well. If you think of these words from 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You know how important that is? As you teach, and the benefit to the child as you teach a high view of God and a humble heart, you actually are putting them in a situation where they will be exalted by God rather than opposed. If we raise children, or if we fail to raise children, they'll grow up proud and arrogant and automatically facing life in opposition to God. That's not a good place to be. So the benefits are significant here. Okay, now let's turn to the text. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a negative exhortation and then a positive one. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's pretty simple. One verse on the parenting of Christian children. One simple verse, but it's packed with information here and truth. And again, this text is the spirit-filled relationship of the parent-child. And this is a spirit-filled family and relationship will operate this way, will manifest itself this way. So if you already are a parent, here's where you come back and check this and you weigh this out and you measure this out. How am I doing here? Where do I need more attention? If you're not a parent, if you're looking ahead at some point, or maybe at some point you're not even married and this might come, this might be your life here, all right, take note of these things. This is where the Lord would direct your heart if you were to become a parent. If you're thinking of adopting a child, here's a great opportunity to bring benefit to a soul in this world. Okay, first, let me give you five principles. First is the tenderness, the tenderness. And I'm just looking at the negative exhortation here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And just think about that. What is the problem? What's going on here that Paul would need to speak to the fathers in the Ephesian church to tell them, stop doing this because it results in that? So there's this exhortation on the negative side, and I'm just going to turn this around and say the problem here is the issue of tenderness. There's a tenderness that is called for here. Not a provoking that results in this response of anger coming from the child. Something is not right there. This implies that our sinfulness as a parent, our fleshliness as a parent, can do a lot of harm in this relationship. It can cause things to happen in this relationship. Now, obviously, if a child is angry, if anybody gets angry, you got to deal with your own anger. You have to address that as a response that may be very sinful. But Paul's not addressing that child's anger here. He's addressing what provoked it. There's a responsibility from the parent that has created this environment, that has created this result. And so he wants us to understand something here. We understand that parenting is a balance. If you're a parent and you've gone through raising children or in the midst of that, you would understand real quickly how there's a lot of balance going on. Balance, for example, loving the child and yet being firm. That might not look the same, but there's a balance there. You want to find and strike that balance between the protective tenderness and the consequences of their behavior, sinful behavior. There's consequences. We want to strike that balance, or the balance of a forgiveness and patience with the child, yet at the same time, there needs to be discipline, right? Is to practice discipline mean we're not forgiving? We got to strike the balance there. A balance of graciousness, flexibility, and structure and order. A balance of forgiveness and the authority and the punishment of behavior. Parenting is that way. Now, what I'm going to do is focus a lot more on the balance that can get out of whack one way or another. One side might be harsh. The other side might be flat-out neglect. I'm going to focus a lot more on the harsh side. I think we can take that. I could just as easily go over and say neglect produces this. If you don't do what you should be doing, if you leave the child to the way that he would go, however he wants to go, there's going to be bad results. And so we want to see that you can go one side or the other. You want to strike the balance. You want to be in the middle. And our sinfulness, our fleshliness, our ego, whatever it is, can throw off that balance. So tenderness does not involve throwing out any punitive consequences. Tenderness here is avoiding the provoking a child to anger. Let me take you to a text, Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. says this: whoever spares the rod hates his son. You hate your son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That's quite a statement. Our society doesn't like that statement, quite frankly. But if you spare the rod, this is the rod of discipline, the corrective, punitive authority of the parent for the child, seeing behavior that is done, that is sinful, that is fleshly, and you address this, and you bring the rod, some painful consequences to that. You spare that rod, he says, you hate the son. You're not showing love towards the son. There's a balance being struck right there in that very passage. If you love him, then you truly would be diligent to discipline him. Okay? So this is where Ephesians 5 picks up. This is what Paul is implying here. As he's thinking this through, there's going to be discipline, but I want you to understand, don't do discipline that results in provoking your child to anger. Keep the balance. Do so with tenderness. So what does that mean to provoke? Provoke. Irritate. Exasperate. It pushes. It prods. It goes too far. It's fleshly. It's fleshly. It's not of the Spirit. It's fleshly. Somehow, some way, the parent or the father in this case specifically is doing some fleshly way that provokes the child to respond in the way that they're responding. What is that anger? The anger there is the word orge, wrath, internal smoldering, even open rebellion. It's a word that is oriented to revenge or punishment. I'm going to punish you for doing this to me. A child's driven by patterns of parenting and abuse of that role of authority. There's a position of authority the parent has, and this parent is out of balance and abusing that God-given role for his own ends or her own ends. Now, why would he say fathers here, by the way? Fathers. Probably, let me suggest this, probably has to do with the culture and the context of that day. It would be the fathers who probably more likely violating this more than the mothers. Both mother and father involved in parenting. That's in verse 2, just a couple of verses before. Honor your father, honor your mother, children obey your parents, verse 1. But in this particular case, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not let it get out of balance. Do not let your flesh result in this relationship that has created one where there's hostility now. In other words, the idea of anger, there's a lashing out in protest. There's a lashing out in how they've been treated. It's what's exasperating them. It's what's frustrating them. It's what's embittering them, disheartening them, causing animosity, hostility, conflict. It drives them to the corner of the roof, if I can borrow that phrase in Proverbs. Or to leave the home as soon as possible because they cannot tolerate what's going on in the home. Okay, there's something bad here that's behind this. And I'm suggesting, what's the principle that we need to do? Tenderness. A nurturing tenderness. That's behind the word bring up, bring them up. But I want to emphasize that here. Let me give you a little bit of background in Ephesus, in Ephesians, in the Roman world, in the Greek world. The family was a lot different than what we're reading here and what we're understanding in the Christian home. You cannot parent, in other words, according to the way the world's going to do it. The world's going to do it, and it's always going to be in the flesh. And what was going on in the Ephesian world had a lot of baggage that these Ephesian Christians were bringing into their parenting and their relationships in the home, and they had to figure out how to parent correctly and how to let the Spirit get control of this thing and guide and direct and instruct. The father in the Ephesian world, the pagan father, was typically the master of the home, exerting his power and authority like a dictator. And that was legal. That was lawful. In the Roman family, which ruled that world, in Paul's day, there was this phrase called patria potestas, that is, father's power. It was an absolute power and authority to where they could sell their children off into slavery if they wanted to, with no repercussions. They can make them work in the fields as slaves. They can put them in chains. They can abuse them as they wish, because they are the patria potestas. They're in charge. They rule the home. They take the law into their own hands and punish them as he liked, and it even could involve capital punishment. Such behavior, you can understand, if such a parent takes that attitude and treats their children in such a way, you can understand how the children in terror or frustration are provoked. Provoked. Because something's wrong there. God has designed something, and the world's not practicing that design. The world, out of balance and in fleshliness, is harsh, is wicked, is unfruitful in its deeds of darkness. And you can imagine what's done in secret there, as he says in verse 12, chapter 5. You can imagine all the possibilities of what's going on that's driving and provoking the children to anger. Christian, don't do the way the world does it. Repent from that. Come back and submit to God. Be an imitator of God. How does God treat you? How does Christ treat you? How does he treat you as a child? That is how you treat your children. So this is the context of what is being said here. Children were raised up in a dark, fleshly environment. But in the Christian context, it could be different, and it should be different. Now that's on the harsh side. The neglected side, you could throw, there's the other extreme where, okay, I'm not going to be harsh, but I won't do anything. And it'll be all license, modern parent philosophy today. Kids are essentially good, and any discipline is called child abuse, so no discipline at all. Just let them do whatever they want. How is the child going to do on that one? How is he going to respond? Thus, to love your child means to spare the rod, right? And give them whatever they want. No authority, no restraint, no chastening, but only bargaining, nagging, distraction, shielding them from the consequences of their behavior, which is foolish, according to the Word of God. They're naive. They're not wise, born from day one. They need wisdom put into them. All of that in the name of love, that's the neglect approach, and the end result is what you're seeing on the streets today, I believe. It's right there. It's before our eyes. It's not good. Children need wisdom. Children need a spiritual context. They need a Christian context to build a foundation of life from. And that's our task. That's our task. So the tenderness, very important. Very important to not pass over the negative here and understand what is Paul saying. There's a way not to do things. You need to be cautious. And if you do things the way the world does it, according to the flesh, you will provoke. You will not nurture. Parenting by legalism, that is by the flesh, is not by the Spirit. Parenting by tradition even. How I was raised to do it, that's what I know. It's not by the Spirit. Parenting by abuse, not by the Spirit. Parenting by anger is not by the Spirit. Parenting by manipulation, bullying, is not by the Spirit. Parenting by neglect, hands off. Again, it's not parenting by the Spirit, it's parenting by the flesh. We need to repent from those things. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the older women were told and instructed to instruct younger mothers, train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. There's the tenderness. Spirit desires you to be under his control, to see that good fruit is born out in your life and in your parenting. That starts with humility to follow Christ, submission to the Spirit's objectives, obedience to Scripture, and repentance from flesh. There have been plenty of children who came up, and I'm going to give you some hope here. Plenty of children, and there's examples of that right here in our own audience, who came up in pretty poor and bad environments. Somehow, by the grace of God, they are now trophies of his mercy and grace, having been saved. You cannot give credit to the family for that one, other than it drove them to the Savior, probably. Sadly, there are other examples where parents have done a good job. They raised their children, they taught them everything, but the child rejected that instruction and rebelled. You cannot blame the parenting on that. The gospel is what it is. It's the power of God, and God's grace and God's sovereignty is according to His own timing and His own ways. Be faithful, therefore. Be faithful. Okay, let me give you now, secondly, the task. Tenderness is the first thing I want us to see. It's a bit of a warning. It's a caution on our approach. Stay balanced. Keep in mind that you are having some type of influence on your child. You want it to be spiritual. You want it to be Christian. So what is the task? Bring them up. That's the task. Bring them up. It's a good word. It means to provide for with tender care, to prepare them for life and living life in this world in right relationship to God. That is the task. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay? We're responsible to be the key contributor in preparing the next generation as parents to serve the Lord, these children. And He commands you as a parent to nurture them, to bring them up spiritually. There's our task. We are stewards of this. And we see this in the book of Proverbs. By the way, if you're not familiar with that, the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters in the Old Testament about wisdom, could be a little confusing, just a lot of hodgepodge stuff. The basic context of the book of Proverbs, or the basic environment, is father teaching his son. Solomon and his son, my son, listen to my words. Let me instruct you. Let me warn you. Let me caution you. Let me guide you. Let me illustrate life for you. Let me be proactive in this. Let me engage you on some things here. You're going to face things. You're going to face your own flesh. You're going to face enemies. You're going to face friends. You're going to be looking for a bride, son. Let me help you on this. Let me instruct. Let me bring you up in wisdom. He was proactive in that. This is what's the task for us. And it's a task for both mother and father to bring them up. The children, obey your parents in the Lord. So let's bring them up together. Let's bring them up as a team. And let's do that well. The responsibility here is nurturing the children physically, emotionally, spiritually, in a Christian context, in a biblical context. Train the child up in the way he should go. Leave that text there, Proverbs 22:6. Train the child up in the way he should go. Means you train him up in the way he should go. And how is the way he should go? What does the scriptures tell you? What does God tell you? There's the directives. Train him up then in that way. And there's an attitude behind this task of bringing them up. And this attitude is to help you in this task. You need to understand these things first. Realize that you are not, or that is, they are not your property. They're my children. Yeah, but they're God's gift to you. Therefore, they were gifted to you by God. They don't exist for you, and they don't serve your ego or your identity, I guess is the common phrase today or idea. My identity is my children. No, your identity is a Christian. You serve God, and God has given you children and responsibilities. You're now a steward of God. And being a steward of God, what's the task of a steward? To be faithful. To be faithful. And so, realize they're not your property. As a steward, you give answer to God in the end. He will weigh out your parenting on the last day. That's pretty frightening. But take to the task. Take to the task with faithfulness and boldness and courage. And raise them up. Also, you need to realize they need you to help prepare them for life. God has designed it that way. Cannot be done passively, should not be abdicated to someone else. Be an example of godly living, impart wisdom, impart counsel, and there's plenty of examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, examples more so in the Old Testament that are bad ones, where they were not bringing up the children. And there are examples of failure there. So we need to be to the task. Realize that. We prepare them for life. Realize they are provided you also. Not just that this is my duty. I've got children. It's my duty to do this. But understand they're a gift from God, and God uses them to sanctify you. Right? Parents, you know that. You understand that. Parents have been known to say, I did not know I had an anger problem until I had children. I did not know I had a selfishness problem until I had children. I didn't know I had an unloving heart until I had children. Or idols that suddenly showed up in my life until I had children. So parenting is a good training ground to being a Christian, quite frankly. My children are one of the main means by which God uses, so consider that. This task of bringing them up is kind of mutual here for the parent and for the child, and it helps on both ends. Spiritual Christian parenting can be so life-changing, humbling, self-sacrificing, with lots of repentance, lots of clinging to the gospel. And I take up one book that Lou Priello wrote called The Heart of Anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. All right, we got to figure out the problem with our children being angry. Yeah, there's a heart of anger there, but the very second chapter of this book is all about mom and dad. Mom and dad, the provocative parents. 25 ways that parents provoke their children to anger. This is about the parents and helping the parents be godly people more than it is about fixing the anger problem in the child. There's a lot of things like this, but this is something to take to task here and be in mind. This is our task. This is our task. Bring them up. Then thirdly, bring them up how? In the discipline and instruction. There are two counterparts here. Discipline and instruction. The first is the training side, the discipline. In the discipline. This word, this Greek word actually built within the term itself is the word for child, paideia. And it's childing. In the childing of the Lord. That is, you're doing something here where you're investing and working and training this child as parents should be, and cultivating this child to be something, to be a person. And the goal, of course, the discipline of the Lord is to be a person of the Lord and done by the means of the Lord's provision. So the rearing of a child, the education, the training. It's a general cultivation here of the mind, the spirit, the morals, personality, their character. You're addressing conduct, you're addressing behavior, you're addressing attitudes. That's the discipline side of this. You're bringing discipline to their life. And I'm not talking about bringing the rod. You got to discipline yourself and how you do life and how you wake up in the morning, and how you go to bed at the proper time, how you eat, how you take care of yourself. What's the wise course? This is the discipline we need to train our children by. And of course, that's all going to come from the heart. In the book of Proverbs, in this one text in chapter 4, warns us or instructs us in this way, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So in our discipline, we want to keep in mind, we're not just dealing with behavior, we're dealing with a heart. Out of that heart flows these things. And out of that heart, we want to flow this life that is spiritual, that has spiritual results, that has God as Lord, that has the gospel as embraced, that as serving Christ and serving his body as a chief objective. So we're disciplining them and training them towards that ends. We're not leaving them to themselves to figure out how to do their life by themselves, whatever they want. We have an objective in mind. And when we do this by the Spirit, under control, filled with the Spirit. You can't hammer this out of them. You've got to tenderly care for them. Takes time. That's why they're with us for 20 years until they finally leave the home. Some of them haven't left the home, right? More time. Keep working on them. So what should the parent be training the child by? What types of things? What are we basing this on? Well, we base it on the Word of God. Let's start right there. You base it upon the Word of God, and involves punitive training, punishment. It involves Christian devotion, correcting wrongdoing, punishing for disobedience, training in self-discipline, learning self-control, rules, regulations, structured as a loving guidance and loving restraint. All that is involved with this. This is not just love them and hope the best. There's structure, there's plan, there's effort, there's observing the life and correcting where it needs to be corrected, encouraging where it needs encouraging. Let me give you a couple more Proverbs to look at. Proverbs 22 in verse 19. 22:19 speaks this way. Make sure. No, 15, sorry, not 19. Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Every child is that way. That's universal. Is foolishness bound up there? We're born this way. What do I do? How do I train this child? How do I address this? What do I do? Well, he says real quickly, the rod of discipline drives it far from him. You've got a tool. Discipline. The rod of discipline. Now, we can look real simply and say, well, that's that rod I use to spank them. That's the young age. But this carries on throughout life. There's more to it than just the physical rod. There's this training that takes place. You're addressing this foolishness, and you're bringing them bearing face-to-face with that foolishness, that sin. You're leading them to the cross. You're telling them the right way. You're giving them what the law says. You're affirming the truth of God in their life and for their life. There's a lot of things involved with that discipline. Proverbs 29:15, another proverb. 29:15. The rod and reproof gives wisdom. Reproof. Correction. The rod. Discipline. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. See, you have to do this. Training is involved. Training must take place. Otherwise, the result will be shame. It will be shame. Bring shame to the mother. So your objective is the heart. The objective is to drive home this disciplined life, address the foolishness, impart wisdom, teach truth, teach them about their mind, about their tongue, what they say, about their body, control these things. And the Holy Spirit is your ally, by the way, because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Bottom line, fruit of the Spirit is what's coming in here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these things is character coming from the heart. So as you're training, you're dressing this, and you're helping them in this way. And by the way, the most importantly, we teach them that the reason discipline is necessary, as I said, folly is bound up in the heart, or it's our fallen condition. It's necessary because we're all sinners. We need to repent. We need to change. We need to receive the power of the gospel. We need God in our life. We need the power of God, the power of the Spirit for the changed life. They need that. So the discipline side is that reproof that I don't want to say drive, but nurtures and brings them up towards those things and in those things. So this training involves how to confess our sins to God, how to repent, how to call on the Lord to save us from our sins. Train them. This training. And instruction. That's the fourth. The teaching. The teaching. So bring them up in the discipline and instruction or teaching. Teaching and training will go together as effective means of preparation. This word is the word nethusia. It involves this idea of the mind. The nous is the word there in that. Influencing the mind, counseling the mind, admonition, correction, teaching by praise, teaching by warning, censure, explanation, teaching them universal principles of life. That's Proverbs. Training by the Word of God. You're putting great emphasis on speech and the words of exhortation here. So the teaching, you got to use words. You got to instruct. You got to dialogue. And I don't mean lecture all the time. What I'm talking about here is instruction. Questions that can be asked. Questions that can be answered. Speak with your child and speak truth into their heart. Everything about their life is going to be based upon the final rule of authority. So how do I do that? I mean, the Bible's a big book. What do I teach? Where do I start? What's the best way to go about this? And is there books to go with that? Well, let me give you one book, and it really is just a summary, or not a summary, it's a collection. It's called The One Perfect Life, collection of all the Gospels, all four Gospels put in a harmony, in a devotional style. And there you can start. Start teaching them, counseling them in who Jesus is and what the Gospels say. And so every day, read another day devotion and read that text and ask some questions and answer some questions. There is teaching, a spiritual Christian parenting and home is right there. You're bathed in the truth. You're bathed in what's right and what's godly and what's spiritual. And you're certainly defying the flesh and defying what the world is throwing at them. Okay? So teach. Teach them right and wrong. Teach them what's biblical. Teach them about God. Teach them about Satan, their enemy, sin, life, heaven, hell, lots of topics, lots of places to go. And Jesus is the master teacher, and he taught the disciples. You're discipling your children, in other words. You're training them up to be a disciple of Jesus. That's your task. That's a wonderful calling. That's a lifetime to do that. And answering questions, by the way, has its examples in the Bible. When your son comes to you, Moses said, and asks you, why are these stones here? Or asks you, why was this built there? Or why are we doing this particular festival? It's right there in the law. You can read it. You maybe passed over that. There's a lot of questions your sons and daughters may have for you along the way, and your task is give them the right answer. Point them back to the Word of God. Be one in dialogue with them. Apologetics are involved. That is defending the faith, explaining the faith, explaining what's right, what's wrong, what's error, and what's truth. You're a teacher. Be a teacher to your children. We're blessed today that there are so many resources. Look at a couple here. I could stack a whole stack of good books that have not been there through the generations. Not since the Puritans, for sure. About child rearing, training, instruction, subjects and topics that are helpful to the parent. Okay? So teaching, training, and there's the task. Bring them up in the teaching and discipline and instruction. But the last line there is of the Lord. Here's the tenet. This is what makes it all Christian and all spiritual, or potentially spiritual as the results in your child's life, is that it is of the Lord. It's not of the world. It's not of your own mind. It's not your own ideas. It's not what works for so-and-so down the street. Even from some author of a book that is supposedly Christian, or some psychologist or child specialist, this is of the Lord. That's our task. We want to be committed to what the Lord has given us. It's a possessive genitive in the structure sentence. That is, the training and instruction comes from the Lord. We're acting as God's holy agents, delivering the goods that God has given to us. And here are the goods: His truth, His gospel, His Son, and the wise life. It's in accord with His standards, as revealed in His Scripture. It's not just be a good person. We've not taken it to the level where it is of the Lord and thus be spiritual and Christian. So this is what makes it uniquely spiritual and Christian. It is of the Lord. Your training and instruction needs to be about Christ. He's the center of it all. He's the Lord. It's not anthropocentric. It's not man-centered. It's not legalistic. Not about rules. Keep the rules and you're a good person. It's not behavioristic. Just as long as you behave and don't make mommy or daddy embarrassed in front of everybody else. That's a sub-level here. This is of the Lord. We bring them to the Lord and we bring the Lord to them. So it's going to be gospel-driven, right? It's going to be scripturally based, right? It's going to be God-honored, theocentric, God-centered, right? That's the task. That's the tenet. So lead your children to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior. Be a disciple maker with your children. Greatest legacy we can leave to our children is to know Jesus as Savior and serve and worship Him as Lord. Everything else is secondary. That's the tenet. That's the chief of the tenet. And God glorifying effort here. You raise them for His sake to the honor of God in your home. Remember what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You serve your idols if you want. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He will get first. He will be the authority. His word will be the final rule of authority and faith and practice in all of our lives. My child might grow up and reject that. That's on him or her. But as for me, I saw to it that I brought them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And that's what I answer to God for. That's the stewardship that we are responsible to. In the end, what I look like in the eyes of the world does not matter. In the end, what my kids look like to impress the opinions of man doesn't matter. What achievements they accomplish on a secular level, how high their grades are, or how well they achieved in sports, or whatever it is they do, ultimately that does not matter compared to this. Did you honor and serve the Lord in this endeavor? What matters is whether God is pleased in your commitment to Him. I want to take you to these words in Colossians as we close. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. That is set within a shorter but parallel instruction that Paul has for the church at Colossae that's the same right here in Ephesians. You basically take both of these passages together. And Colossians just kind of condensed. You can see that in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. So you bring them together. But watch what it says here. Moving forward, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There's that provoke. Then slaves, verse 22, which would be the next section in Ephesians 6. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, this is for all of us. Work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. We serve the Lord, who is our Christ. That's the tenet. That's what it is, bottom line. And thus, as I said before in the beginning, this is a stewardship issue. We're tasked with a gift. Parenting, if you're a parent, you've been tasked with this from God. And your task now is to do it the way God has instructed us, according to a spiritual perspective and a Christian environment. There's our task. That's what we answer to the Lord for. And He will measure us and weigh out in the scales how well that was based upon our faithfulness to Him. So, parenting really is an issue of faithfulness more than it is results of whether my kid was really good or not. It's faithfulness. So spiritual Christian parents, we have a concern about their souls more than their outward behavior. We're evangelists. We're disciple makers. We have a concern about their souls and our souls and our motives, and our obedience to the Scripture. Thus, we're humble disciples making other disciples. You know this text in 2 Timothy 2? Just comes to mind here. I got to read it for you. 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 1 and 2. Notice the terms Paul uses about his beloved friend Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. There's a task there. The father has passed it on to the child, who will then take it up and pass it on to the next child, and down it goes through the history. We are disciple makers, constantly needing teaching, constantly needing correcting, and constantly growing to become like Christ. We're concerned not to let the flesh get at control of us. Thus, we're confessors. We confess sin and repenters. Repent from sin, and we turn from that sin. We don't just acknowledge it, we turn from it. We don't want to be that type of Ephesian parent that was being reproved. We're submitting to the leading of the Spirit through this. We don't want to mimic the world. We want to be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. See how this all ties together. We're concerned about being faithful to the Lord more than having really raised good kids. And I trust God will, through us and through our efforts, raise good kids and bring them up and prepare them for the world and prepare them to be his disciples and his servants in Christ. All right? Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this day. Grateful for Mother's Day and the blessing that it is to us and our mothers and parenting and children and the task you've given us and how you've blessed so many of us. We're grateful for that, Lord. Not everybody, I know and I acknowledge, not everybody has this experience. It's not been a pleasant experience for a number. But Lord, we still want to honor what your scripture says here and what is the ideal, what is the goal, what is the target that we're going for. And may you bless our efforts in that way. We ask for your blessing and ask for your help as we pray these things in the name of Christ and for the sake of the honor and glory of Christ our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.